He is our good God. And He loves us so much. Oh, how much He loves us. He created us to be loved on. And that we have the capacity to love Him back on the same level. And now you think, how could I possibly love God the way He loves me? That's why He made a reborn, recreated spirit on the inside of you so you could worship Him and relate to Him spirit to spirit. Well, I feel like I'm really lacking. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to you. So that you're not lacking in your ability to worship Him spirit to spirit and have that intimacy spirit to spirit with Him. Whew. I like that one. Wow. All right. God is good. That's been the subject matter, isn't it? Oh, and God's goodness in us. We explored that last week, that God's goodness is in us. Real quickly, I'm just going to do a quick summary because some of you probably were not here. And even as quick as a summary it is, you're just going to have to go back. It's posted on the internet, charisfamily.org, and the teachings are after. So if you need to get caught up from last week and bring it up to today, then that's why they're out there, all right? But a quick summary here, Genesis, and you don't have to go here. I'm just going to fire this out, all right? In Genesis 15, 17 through 18, Abram was with God, and they were cutting a covenant with one another, and they split these halves down of these animals, and God walked down through the path of blood, and He was a smoking torch and a burning lamp. He was fire when He presented Himself to Abram as He walked through the halves. In Exodus 3, 1 through 6, God manifests as a flame of fire in a burning bush. Again, the glory of God and His manifestation was as fire. Then in Exodus 13, 20 through 22, God manifested Him as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to the Israelites as they were going through the desert. In Exodus 14, 19 through 20, God manifested as a light or a fire by night between Israel and Egypt. And He faced the Israelites. The Egyptians were coming up behind Him and they were crushed up against the sea. And here come the Egyptian army and it looks like they're doomed. And that pillar of fire rotated around and came between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it says that God manifested His glory on the children of Israel and they had light. But the Egyptians that were behind Him, they were in stark darkness. They were afraid to even move. It was so dark. Whew. Is it any wonder that those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they walk in darkness? I mean, the sign of the times, I'm here to tell you, I'm astounded at the things that I see on the news or reports and all that. How people are just like stumbling in the dark, the things that they welcome in. I want this in. I want marijuana in our society. Really? What could you possibly benefit from that? It can only destroy a society when you start, handing drugs out like that. It makes no sense. And Sheriff and I were going, it's so blatantly obvious. Why can't they see that? Because they're walking in darkness. They don't know what they're stumbling over. That's Proverbs 4:19. The wicked are like in darkness. They don't know what they're stumbling over. And here the Egyptians are. So here's God again. He is fire. In Ezekiel 8:2, then I looked and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire. He's got a vision of God. And from the appearance of His waist downward, fire. And from His loins or His waist up was the appearance of a brightness like the color of amber. So as it came up, it got brighter and more glorious and more glorious and more until it was just like radiating out of His face, coming out of the head, coming out of the face of God. We're going to confirm that more too as we get in here. So here he is manifesting as a fire. And then we talked about in Leviticus 9, we talked about how the tabernacle was being dedicated. They finally got it all in place. And the tabernacle is set up and God comes to consummate the tabernacle. And how does he come? He comes to consume the altar, consume the sacrifice as fire. And he consummates the tabernacle. And then we find then in 2 Chronicles 7 that now Solomon's temple is built. And they set up an altar, they set up the sacrifice to consummate that temple. They pray to God, and God comes as fire and consumes and receives that offering. And then consummates that temple. He only did the tabernacle. He only did that once at the consummation. You never see him do that again. Then at the temple, same thing. Fire comes down. He consumes the altar. He fills the temple. And then he never does that again. From then on now, the priests are maintaining that. They're passing that fire on to the next generation. They keep on maintaining the temple from there on. God only did it that once. And then in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, with all of that in mind, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of what?
Fire.
And one set upon each one of them. What's going on here? God has made us temples. And God came and consummated those first temples with His fire. And He filled the temples. And from here on, you and I are those temples filled with the fire and the glory of God. He's in there. He's in there. You get born again, the Holy Spirit comes and sets up residence on the inside of you. You are that consummated temple. In Acts chapter 17, we're still reviewing from last week. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the men of Athens. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I have pressed through and considered the objects of your worship, he went on Mars Hill, and there were lines and lines and lines of statues and gods that they worshipped. I mean, just rows and rows and rows of them. I mean, they were so hungry for God then, but they didn't know which one it was. So much so that one of the platforms just said, to the unknown God. In case we missed one. And Paul said, I know the one that's on that pedestal right there. I know this one, this unknown God that you don't know. I know this one. It's the God that you've been looking for. And that's what he presented here. And listen to what he says here. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. It was never his intention to dwell in a tabernacle made with hands or a temple that was made with hands. What kind of temple did he intend on dwelling in? These temples. This was what he was looking for all along. He was looking for these temples. 1 Corinthians 16:19-20 in the Amplified. Do you not know that your body is a temple? The very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, you are not your own. You're the temple he's been looking for thousands of years. We're it. We're experiencing that. Is that not great or what? We're the temples. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's God's heart. We are His temple. All right. Let's go to Exodus 33. We laid the foundation. Exodus 33. What we're going to talk about today is the goodness of God that dwells on the inside of us versus the outside pressure that is pressuring us. How do we deal with pressure in our lives? Difficult situations in our lives. Do you know we're built to stand up to that? Well, you will. Exodus 33, 12 through 18. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but for the sake of time, but Moses is talking with God, and he's sitting down. He's saying, "Okay, God, where am I with you on this? We're out here in the wilderness. What kind of a relationship do I have with you?" And just to make it to simply simplified, it says here that the things that they came into agreement was this. You know me by name. Moses established that. God says, I know you by name. That's intimacy. I have found grace in your sight. Your presence goes with me. And God says, I will give you my rest. Now, a lot of what we're seeing, if not all of that, really is in the covenant we have with God. We have that with God. That's a New Testament relationship that we have with God. And Moses is going, God is offering that to Moses. Man, he's got a New Testament relationship with God clear back then. Isn't that amazing? And as he's feeling the momentum building, if I have this with you and that with you and I have your presence and your rest and I have it, well, then I want to go another step further. I want to see your glory. I want to see your essence. I mean, if you're with me to this level, then I want to crank it up to the next level. I want to know you even better, even more, more in depth. And God says, man, I wish I could. I really want to. But anybody who sees my face will be killed. I can show you my face where my glory is, but I have to kill you. You just can't get that close to me, Moses. As much as I'd like to draw near into that level, you couldn't handle it. It ain't possible. I can only go so far with you, and then there's got to be a separation there. There's a veil that has to be placed. Because you can't handle that deep of a relationship with me. And it was the best relationship that most people had, because he would talk to Moses out there in the tabernacle tent door. And even though there was a cloud that, you know, helped shield him, he talked to God face to face, man. They were eyeball to eyeball. But he never got to see through the veil. Because if he ever did, it'd drop him like a wet rag right in the desert floor. It'd just annihilate him. And so there was always this curtain, this veil of separation between the two. And they struggled with that. And he really wanted that very badly. So he says, but look, I'm going to give you what I can give you, so because I love you, Moses, so much, and I want so bad to have this relationship with mankind, my creation. I want to have that kind of intimacy with you. So what you can handle, I'm going to give you. So he says, I want you to stand in the cleft of this rock, and I want you to just kind of be, he says, I'm going to hide you, and then as I cruise past you, then I'll take my hand away and poop and be gone. You get just a glimpse. You can't look at my headlights, but I'll give you just a glimpse of my taillights as I'm going around the corner. That's what he got. He just got a glimpse of the taillights as God's going around the corner. I mean, it was so quick, you're like going, well, was that a Ferrari or was that a Ford? I mean, what the... I mean, it was so quick, I just... Boom! That's all he got out of that. Now go to Exodus 34, go to the next chapter, and verse 29. Now that's all he got. He got flashed by God. He just got his backside just boom, boom, and gone. And look what happened. He has a conversation with God. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He gets more laws and rules and how to do things. And in Exodus 34:29, it says this. Here he is, Moses, coming down off the mountain after getting this flash and this glimpse of God's taillights. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he walked with him. He got just a glimpse of the backside of the glory, and it manifested on his face. It began to change him into the image of God. It began to manifest on him, and he didn't even know it was manifesting. Just it was only skin deep that it was manifesting, and the glory was shining from his face, and he just got a glimpse of his backside. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. Just the slightest evidence of the glory of God, and others are hitting the floor. I can't look at that. Moses is going, what? 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 He doesn't even know his face is glowing. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation around turned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He's giving the law to the Israelites, to the people, with the glory of God on his face. They can't stand it. He's got to put a veil over his face while giving the law to Israel. This is important. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out with open veil. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, when Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him or speak with God. They just couldn't handle just what glory he had on his face. And it was temporary. It didn't last forever on his face. But it was for a time. And the people couldn't even handle that much glory in the face of Moses. And it affected him by just getting a whiff glance at the glory's backside, mind you. It made that much effect on him, began to change him into the image of God. Now grab hold of that. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because without knowing what I just told you, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 isn't going to mean much to you. So with that on your mind, as this is what Paul is referring to. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Start with verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, may I suggest that if you ever start a ministry, don't call it the ministry of death. You're going to poor attendance on a ministry. That's not going to, yeah. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, what are we talking about? The Ten Commandments, aren't we? We're talking about the literal Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? But if the ministry of condemnation, there's another, you don't want to call your ministry the ministry of condemnation, even though it had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more the glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. That's the ministry we're under, isn't it? But if what has passed away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have much more hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. Where is that glory? It's in us. That glory is in us. It's not hiding around the corner. We're not just getting a glimpse of the glory of God. He resides. That glory is in us. Full glory in us. No veil. He says no veil. Here is the Amplified. This is 2 Corinthians 3, 18, verse 18. This is in the Amplified. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Whew. Wow. Man. And if you think that he's done talking about the veil and the glory, no. The translators are the ones who put chapter and verse in the Bible, isn't it? He's still going to go right on into chapter 4 talking about this. For the sake of time, let's go to verse 3. 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Is God blinding them? The God of this age is blinding them. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in where? The face of Jesus. Jesus. The glory of God is shining from His face. And where is He at? He's in us. Where you have the full impact of the glory, the whole face that Moses could only dream of. Moses only got the taillights. We're getting the full high beam bright lights right in our face. And that's the power that resides on the inside of us. Wow. Oh, man. Now, if that ain't fun enough, look at verse 7. It says in verse 6 that we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. We got the full blast high beams in these earthen vessels. Woo! That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So how are we living? How are we living successfully? How are we living with victory? It's not us, it's He in us, in His full majesty, His full power residing on the inside of us. Whew. Not just a little radiant on the skin here. We are doused in it. We are filled with His glory. Wow. That the power of God and not us is manifested. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And he goes on, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How do we walk this way? Paul has a revelation that the glory of God on the inside of him keeps him from being crushed, even under pressure. We should be able to live the same way, shouldn't we? The term earthen vessels there, how many people know who Rick Renner? There's quite a number. He's got a church in Russia, and he is a Greek scholar like I've never seen. Man, that guy's powerful. He knows a Koine Greek like nobody else. Oh, man, that's a guy. And he said that earthen vessels is nothing more than, I want to get this exactly right, what he said here, cheap clay pots. We have this glory in cheap clay pots. That's what these are, cheap clay pots. It's amazing how much time we spend dolling up and catering to the cheap clay pots. When you have this magnificent spiritual being living inside and we pay little or no attention. Cheap clay pots. And he says, we're hard pressed on every side. Up, down, side to side, there's pressure on a cheap clay pot. And you might have pressure in your life. You might have financial pressure, relational pressures, situational pressures, people pressures, family pressures, job pressures, all of these things pressing in on you. And what happens when you put pressure on a cheap clay pot and you're putting pressure on all sides? It's going to what? It's going to crush. Unless there's something greater on the inside pushing back. Huh? What's Paul trying to teach us here? There's something greater on the inside of us that's pushing back against the pressure that's pressing in. All right. When we were going down the mountain, we went down the mountain. I had an empty bottle in the car, and then I had a full one. And as we went down the mountain, this just began to crush in. It just, you know. Now, it wasn't quite as extreme. I went ahead and crushed it more so you could see it way in the back and all that. But it crushed all by itself. They were sitting side by side in the car, right in between the console there. This one, nothing happened to it. This one was crushed. Now, as we came back up the mountain, it was snapping and popping and coming back into shape, wasn't it? So we were coming back up the mountain. But for illustration's sake, I just went ahead and crushed it to give you the illustration that The more we went down in altitude, the more this container was crushed. Now, why was it crushed versus this? Nothing happened to it. There was something greater on the inside of it pushing back than the force that was pushing from the outside in. That wasn't true with this one, was it? And it seems like the higher the altitude, the less pressure there was on this, and it didn't collapse so much. That'll strike you about when you get to the parking lot, probably. The higher you go, the less the pressure is on you. Man, the more you have that relationship with God, the more that intimacy, that fellowship you have with Him, the higher you go, the more the pressure don't matter. It can't push. It can't collapse. Is that, man, okay. Now here's two containers. Jeff, why don't you come on up here? Put some pressure on that. Oh, that was nothing. He didn't even crack a sweat, did he? I didn't even see any strain whatsoever in his eyes. He was just like, whatever. Crush that. Come on, baby. Why? Why can't you crush this? Because there's something greater on the inside pushing back against the weight of the pressure that Jeff was exerting on this thing. There's something greater on the inside of you, isn't there? Thanks. All right. So it says in verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? His glory on the inside of us. The full face of Jesus, that full force of the glory is on the inside of us, pushing back against the wiles and the stresses of this world and the things that we're encountering, isn't it? I might have pressure, but there's something in you pushing back. Look at James chapter 1. Keep your finger here. We'll probably be coming back. James chapter 1. James has got some revelation on this. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The term fall in is fall in the middle and be completely surrounded. The word various means random. And trials is pressure. So what is being said here? That when you fall into pressure situations, take your faith in what is on the inside of you and produce a patience that causes you to resist any pressure that's on the inside of you so that you can press against it. Here's the word patience. Patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance. Now, how many, when you're under pressure, are cheerfully and hopefully enjoying that pressure and pushing back with patience? But that's what it's supposed to produce. In fact, here we go. This is patience. I want you to write this down. You need to put it on a little card and tape it on your mirror. This is patience. It's the art of living unresponsive to pressure. The art of living unresponsive to pressure. That's the perfect work that patience is going to work in you. Whew. Wouldn't it be nice If that's what we had, if our knee-jerk reaction to any pressure is, God's got that. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm going to bed and I'm getting me a good night's sleep. The devil goes, it beats all I throw everything at him or her and it seems like I can't tip them over. It's no matter what I do, I can't seem to get them. They're like a person in a roundhouse. You can't corner them. But patience, it has its perfect worth that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How would you like to be in that position? Lacking nothing. It's a revelation of that which is in me is greater than that which is against me. 1 John 4:4, I already quoted that, but greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You need to tape that up on your mirror. 1 John 4:4. Man, you need to commit that to memory and be meditating on that all the time. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 4. And now drop down to verse 16. Paul ain't through with us yet. In verse 16... Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Glory to glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice that the light afflictions, that word afflictions, if you look it up in Strong's, means pressure. It is a definition to that word in the Greek, pressure. So this light pressure that is on us, what is not seen, the glory, is greater than what is seen, the outside pressure. So what should we be meditating on? That inward, the unseen, the glory, the presence of God on the inside of it. It's only for a moment, he says. Now he said, man, a light affliction, a light pressure? Everybody knows what Paul went through in his ministry, and he called it light. Light. I mean, he was beaten, stoned, robbed, imprisoned. I mean, it went on and on. He says, oh, this is just a light affliction. Why? Because he knows the greater one in him pushing back. And we just have somebody just give us a stink eye. And we're going, oh my God, that person doesn't like me anymore and I'm just devastated. I don't know what to do. And oh my God. Might as well say amen. It's only for a moment. I know Sheriff and I mean, we've had our periods of time when we were, man, after our plate was full and then some, dropping off onto the table and down onto the floor, huh? And what sustained us was this. It's only for a moment. And you know what it was? It was just for a moment. It's just for a period of time right now. We're going through something right now. That's what it is. We're depending on the God that's in us being greater than the pressure and what we're going through right now. And it's just temporary moment. It's a light affliction. And this will pass like everything else passes. And it did. And it will for you too. Because the greater one resides on the inside of you. You will make it. Right. You're okay. Yes. The greater one lives and resides on the inside of you. The glory of God in full power is working on the inside of you. Pushing back against any pressure that could possibly be pushing on you right now. And it's a sustaining force. It says here that I like this. For our light affliction, but is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's more weight in the glory pushing back than there is the pressure pushing in on you. The weight of the glory is tougher than anything you're coming up against. And this is the secret of Paul making it through the ministry that he had. And he went through a lot of pressure. Now it also says here that while we do not look at things which are seen, you know, I was meditating on it, and I got the image of, whoever saw the movie, now I'm dating myself here, The Taxi Driver. Oh, see, now, see, and I noticed that those are the older crowd that, you know, my generation and that. The Taxi Driver. What it was that there was this taxi driver. I mean, it wasn't that great of a movie, but I worked at the 8th Street Drive-In. My first job that I ever had when I was a teenager. Worked at the 8th Street Drive-In here in Colorado Springs. That drive-in was long gone. But I worked at the 8th Street Drive-In, and the movie they showed for weeks upon weeks, because it was a very popular movie back then, I could practically quote the movie every night, over and over and over and over. It was The Taxi Driver. And it was about, was it Richard Dreyfuss, I think, was the taxi driver? Oh, right, yeah, that's it. He was a taxi driver, and Jodie Foster was but a teenager back in those days in this movie. And the taxi driver, he was just kind of a crazy guy, and he met this prostitute who was Jodie Foster, teenage girl, and she wanted to get out of prostitution and go back to her mom and dad, but this pimp and his army minions that he had around him, she could not escape. I mean, there was just no way of getting away from him so she could go back home. And so he felt so bad for her and fell in love with her and all this kind of stuff. So that she could escape, he did a suicide mission of going in and wiping out the pimp and all the, so that she had the freedom to go home to her mom and dad. And so that was the crux of the movie. But he stands in a mirror, this full-length mirror, and he invents this apparatus up in his arm so that when he goes in and shoots the place up and all that kind of stuff, when he's exhausted everything, then he has this gun up his sleeve that when he hits it and comes up like that, the gun would pop up into his hand. And he's practicing. He's got it cocked back in his sleeve and he's going, what you looking at? What you looking at? And then he'd go like this and the gun would pop out and into his hand. Then he'd cock the gun. It's a very famous scene of the movie. I mean, of the whole movie. This is a very famous scene. And then he'd go back to look in the mirror. What you looking at? What you looking at? And the gun would pop back out on his hand. And that popped into my head. God is so, he's so humorous, isn't he? And God said, what are you looking at? I said, are you looking at the unseen or are you looking at the seen? Are you dwelling on this or dwelling on that? What are you? What you looking at? What you looking at? Huh? See, I mean, when you yield your whole day to him, it is fun. I mean, he just has a good time with you. Oh, love. He's just so good. So keep that in mind. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the eternal? Are you looking at he who is in you pushing back? Or are you looking at the pressure that's pushing on the from the outside against you? What you looking at? Hmm? Boy. Okay, so how did Jesus deal with pressure? John chapter 8. This is very familiar. But this is enlightening. John chapter 8, verse 1. He's talking about, this is the woman taken in the act of adultery. And he's put on some pressure here. And it says in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I like this. Go back to verse 53, the chapter when it says, after he gets done teaching and all that, he says, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. While everybody else went home to bed to relax and get some dinner and call it good for the day, what's Jesus doing? He's seeking God. He's having a relationship with God. He's intimacy with God. We have to know what to run to, don't we? We need to maintain that intimacy with Him. Without it, your ministry's dead. You are washed up. Verse 2. Now early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. So He gets up early in the morning, sun just coming up, He walks into the temple, and there's already people there ready to listen to His teachings. So he don't sleep in much, does he? He gets right on it. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say ye?" Or what do you say? Now, interrupting Him, rude as they are, in the middle of His teaching, they throw this woman right in the middle of the teaching ceremony. Can you imagine? Somebody comes busting in the door, drags a woman in here, and throws her right there in front of the whole congregation. And says, "This woman was caught in adultery. What are you going to do about it?" Is that pressure? That's pressure. Remember, Moses and the law was the ministry of condemnation. That's what they were ministering. The ministry of condemnation to her. To accuse Him, this is pressure. They came to accuse Him in verse 6. So they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger as though He did not hear. He's dealing with the pressure. Pressure comes to give you, at best, two bad choices. And that's a lot of pressure when that's all you got. Stone her, you're just another hard-hearted minister. Don't stone her, and you're breaking the very law that you claim you came to fulfill. What do you do with that? These guys are masterful. They've got Him in a lose-lose situation. That is pressure being applied. Did He freak out and go, "Oh no, what am I going to do? 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 What am I going to do?" What am I going to do, dear God? It looks like a no-win scenario. They're demanding from Him. Look at this. Verse 7. Then they continued asking Him, and He raised Himself up and said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." They are pressuring Him to pick. Pick right now. What's it going to be? Stone or not stone? Come on, Jesus. What are you doing down there on the ground, fiddling around in the dirt for? We want an answer right now. Give us an answer right now. Now, 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 now. They're pushing it, pushing it. Don't ever make a decision under pressure. Don't ever say, "You got to make that choice right now." I mean, you hear that from car salesmen, house salesmen, from, you know, because they know that you got to pick right now, because if you think long, as far as they're concerned, you're going to think wrong. Because you're not going to pick what they want under pressure. This or this. And Jesus is under that pressure. Pick, 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 pick. And He just goes, "I'm not even going to give in to the pressure. I'm just going to push back with what's on the inside of me. And I'm going to take my time. And I'm going to fiddle around here on the sand. And I'm going to hear how to answer this question. Take your time. You don't have to answer right away. Take your time. Let the greater one that's on the inside of you speak to you and push back. You're not under pressure to know that answer right now. I'll get back with you in 3 or 4 days, if that's what you got to say. But we need an answer right now. Can't give it to you. And don't make them give you that answer right now. Trust the greater one on the inside of you will give you the right answer so you can push back. And Jesus took his time, no matter how much they badgered him, no matter what. And guess what? The greater one on the inside of him gave him the answer. It wasn't A or B. It was C. You don't have to settle for A and B. And don't you dare settle for it. But the only way that you can keep from the pressure of picking A and B and being that's the only thing you got is that you got to know the greater one is on the inside of you. The glory of God is greater in you than that which is pushing against you. You got to put your confidence in that. The benefit of having God's goodness and His mercy and His kindness. And if the answer isn't that, then it's not God, no matter how many options they give you. You wait for the one that's His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, and push back with that. It's in there. You're just going to have to let God get it to you and put your faith in the fact that that answer is there. You don't have to subside to the pressures. God's working on your behalf. We've got to learn the art of silence. We don't have to come back with an answer. We need the art of silence and just going, nope. Until I get it from He that is in me, I ain't going there. That is the art of living unresponsive to pressure. That's the art of living unresponsive to pressure. He's got patience enough to just draw in the dirt and give God time enough to push back. That's good, isn't it? This is a lesson well learned. To step back and go to the wisdom of God. In fact, don't turn there, but James 1:5 says, like what we read earlier, if you went on to the next verse, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberty and without reproach, and it will be given him. You're under a pressure situation. Seek the wisdom of God and just with patience, wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. Wait for it. Wow. That was worth the price of coming, wasn't it? I'm hard-pressed but not crushed. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. You are sustained by the glory, God Himself, on the inside pushing back. You need to have scriptures like 1 John 4:4 on the inside of you. So when you're under pressure, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm pushing back. Huh? I got pressure on all sides, but I'm not crushed. I'm going to finish with this. This is Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn. Well, you can go to Hebrews 11:40. Hebrews 11:40. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith greats. All the great men of faith and women of faith that we admire is in this chapter. And they're commemorating them and honoring them in this chapter. Paul is just going, well, I believe Paul did Hebrews. You can argue with whoever you want about that. Going right down the line, boom, 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 with these guys. In verse 37, Hebrews 11:37 says, and they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Wow. Why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They looked down through time and saw how glorious there's going to come a time when we are going to have the glory of, we are going to inherit the promise and have the glory of God, not just vaguely out here, but in us. And they were looking for this, and we're it. All these faith greats. In fact, is it true that they're enjoying what we're enjoying from afar? Go right on into the next chapter. Hebrews 12. He hasn't lost his thought here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame against the pressure, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, these faith greats, and are looking down and going, get them, get them, get them, go, go, go. You got the glory. You got the power inside of you. That's something that we didn't have, but you have it. Go kick that devil's butt. Get him, get him, get him, get him, get him. Look at the victory that guy's having. Man, he's kicking booty over there. Whoa, look at the victory over here. Yes, woo. Oh, they're cheering us on. Wow. God is good. He is so good. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's in there. He's in there. The mighty power and the glory of God is in there. We need a revelation of that on the inside of us. We need to know that we know that we know that we know. That no matter what comes against us, we can just plow it under. Wow. Well, I got this situation and got that situation. God knew it was coming. He's just waiting for you to trust Him so that He can work on your behalf. His eyes go to and fro over the whole earth to show Himself strong to those that are loyal to Him. To show Himself strong on behalf of those that are loyal to Him, that are willing to surrender their care to Him and give everything. Because what He was doing is rebuking Asa because he didn't do that in that verse. He says, don't you know that that's my heart towards you? And instead you solicited a Syrian king to help you in a conflict. And he says, now you're going to have war around you all the time. That's God's heart. He's looking for people that are willing to cast their care upon Him and realize the greater one's in you pushing back and that you already have the victory if you just hand it to Him and let Him go for it. And Hezekiah, we talked about weeks ago, Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat surrendered themselves to God and God wiped out their enemies without them even having to lift a sword. And God's going, hoo-hoo, I looked across the whole earth and I found Jehoshaphat and I found Hezekiah and I got to show myself strong. And God's up there going, yoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. God is not a stiff sitting on a throne going, he's a bunch of jarheads, a bunch of idiots. Man, He enjoys a relationship with us. Yes, Andy, the dryer isn't running. Thank you, Lord. Just save me an hour. I know that sounds small, but I'm telling you, He's interested in every facet of your life. And I would enjoy, I rejoice over that as much as if a check came in the mail and said, somebody just paid your car off. Hallelujah! You'd say, well, no, I don't know. I'd be a little more joyful about my car getting paid. He is so fun to hang out with. And He so wants to hang out with you all day, into the night. He wants intimate relationship with you. That's why Adam and Eve was created in the first place. They did nothing else in the garden but fellowship with Him. That's it. That's what they were made for. That's what you were made for. Well, I thought He made me to do ministry. That's side stuff. Intimacy with Him. That's what He's after. Well, we'll explore that next week. How about that? Praise God. He's so good. Either next week or the week after, I don't know. We'll see what the Lord wants to do. I'm telling you, God is so fun. I have so much fun with you know, and it's just simply just including Him. It's a God habit that you need to instill on the inside of you. A habit of just getting up in the morning going, good morning, Lord. This is going to be a great day. Let's go downstairs and have a good time together. Let's start our day off right. And all through the day, whether you're doing laundry or whether you're going doing this or doing that or whatever it is that you're doing, say, come on with me. Come on. Lord, what do you want me to do now? The Lord might say, well, you know, let's skip doing that. Let's go and do that. I said, well, okay, let's go do that. I have these plans, these plans, these plans. But He says, hey, you know what? Somebody calls and something's going down or whatever. I say, yeah, I'll just go over and hang out with those people there because, you know, they have a need and there's something you want to share with them and there's something you want to do with them. Just go and hang out and fellowship with them. And God will minister through you. And you walk away going, man, what a good day. You know, stuff will get done later. There's always tomorrow, there's always. Now, I'm not talking about procrastination. I'm just talking about not stressing about tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. You just deal with today. That sounds irresponsible. Don't you think you ought to have a 5-year plan? This is the most responsible thing you could do. I've never seen a 5-year plan work out. Man. Father, we just thank You and praise You. You are just an amazing God that loves to fellowship with us. And Your awesome glory is on the inside of us. The mighty essence of God resides on the inside of us. You, Jesus, has been joined to my spirit, Jesus' spirit to my spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. You're in there with Your full face glory shining, changing my spirit into a beautiful recreated spirit made in Your image. That's who I am in there, fully charged with Your glory. I will not let something so temporal, so weak, so earthly to put more pressure on me than what's on the inside of me. I'm pushing back. I'm not letting the cares of this world choke the Word and become unfruitful. I am not letting these things manifest in my life. I am a child of the living God with the mighty glory of God residing on the inside of me. Jesus and my spirit joined together. The mighty Holy Spirit encasing and surrounding my spirit here in this clay pot. This fragile and weak clay pot. In comparison to my spirit and who I am in Christ, this is but a fragile, thin earth suit that we walk around in. I will not be crushed by the menial things of this earth. They are small and temporal and insignificant compared to what is not seen. And that is the eternal glory of God that resides on the inside of me. I don't identify with the crushing pressures of this earth. I identify with the glorious power that resides on the inside of me. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Kula taria saromota palanini canis saromona. Taparia ta kamalanini kadesorotopara. Topria maramanini kania sorotopara patata. Thus saith the Lord, I am the greater one that resides on the inside of you. Do not allow the pressures of this world to overcome you. I am the greater one. I will take care of the pressures that are upon your life. I have intimate knowledge of the things that are going on in your life. Surrender them to me. Submit yourself under my mighty hand. I will exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon me, for I take care of you. Surrender it. Don't slap my hand. Submit under my hand, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We receive that right now. We receive it. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's for whoever it is or everybody. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship a little bit here. Let's see if the Spirit of God wants to say anything else here. Wants to participate here. If you want to worship in tongues, feel free to worship in tongues, pray in tongues. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful God you are. What a good God you are. How magnificent you are. Your glory. Glorious power. Thank you, Lord, for residing and living and abiding in us. Your temples, Lord. Thank you, Lord.